Okay, great to see you this morning. We are continuing this morning a study that we began a few weeks ago. And you see the title of the study is A Great Church Begins With Me. Obviously, we have a great church here, and we have for a long time. I'm thankful for this congregation for all that it has done and all that it continues to do. And so the question is, how do we keep this as a great church? How do we keep this as a great congregation? And it's easy to point a finger and say, well, here's what certain folks ought to be doing. Here's what these folks ought to be doing. Here's what these folks ought to be doing. And if that happens, then we'll have a great church. But the focus of this particular study is that a great church begins with me. That instead of looking out among others who need to be doing things, that I need to stick a mirror up and I need to look at myself first and recognize that if I am a New Testament Christian, then I'm a part of the Lord's church. And I am equally a part of the Lord's church as every other member of this congregation. And so we've got a responsibility in that regard towards each other and towards the church as a whole. And so the first lesson we had talked about that a great church has a great purpose and was a reminder for us that the Lord's church has a God-given purpose, not a man-given purpose, but a God-given purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God. That's why we're here, and we need to remember why we're here. The church doesn't belong to any of us. It belongs to our Lord, and so we need to be reminded of that. The second lesson was on just great devotion and how worship and Bible study, the assembly of the Lord's church, that's got to be a priority for us as we strive to serve the Lord. And as it becomes a priority, our devotion to Him grows, and the church is strengthened as a result of that. The lesson three, I think, was on great education, and just talked about not just our Bible classes, but just the fact that our lives and our homes, they need to be built upon the Word of God. And that's where we've got to have our foundation for all that we do. Last week, we talked about great unity, that we all need to make sure that we are coming together and that we don't need to take unity for granted. This congregation has been characterized by great unity for so many years, and we don't need to take that for granted. It's something we've got to pursue it. We've got to do everything that we can to protect it, and we need to practice it in every way that we can. And so every one of these lessons is kind of built on it, the previous one, but they all stand alone as well. So today we're talking about great leadership. Great church has got to have great leadership. And I know we hear that and immediately we think about, well, then that involves the elders, that involves the deacons, and that involves the preachers. But we need to see that great leadership involves every single one of us. It's not just the responsibility of certain ones. They take on leadership roles in the Lord's church. But great leadership is just not isolated to the elders or the deacons or the preachers. Great leadership focuses in on the fact that God's people have got to serve Him together. They've got to be, again, last week, united. They've got to be united together in service to the Lord. And so this is a lesson that really involves all of us. You know, how effective can a congregation be if the elders are expected to do everything? You know, if we lean upon the elders, well, they're going to take care of everything. If the deacons, they don't have individuals stepping up and helping them, so the deacons, you know, the responsibility is given to them. They're all by themselves and whatever those roles are. You know, the fact is that we all have a responsibility to the church, and we all have a responsibility to each other. And so there's you've heard this before. There's a and this isn't just in the church. This is in other places as well, that's called the 80-20 rule. You ever heard about the 80-20 rule? Sometimes it might be called the 20-80 rule. And generally it's stated that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Does that happen in certain organizations? Does that happen in certain certain groups out in the world where you have a group together, but, you know, 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work? Does that happen in the church where 20% of the people? Now, obviously, those are round numbers, but the point of that is to say that When you have a few in the Lord's church who are doing the large bulk of the work, is that how God designed the church? Did He design it for just a few to take on the responsibility of the most of the work? Or does He expect all of us to be involved? And so we're going to have a lesson maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks, can't remember how many weeks from now, that's going to focus on great involvement. And so we'll kind of save some of that for that particular time. But let's think about the need that we have, the need that the church has for great leadership. And I want you to think about the fact that in order for a church to have strong leadership, God designed the church to have leaders within it. This isn't something that man decided, well, here's the church and here's how the church is going to be organized. The church was established by Christ, belongs to Christ. Who's the head of the church? We'll talk about this in just a second. But who's the head of the church? Well, that's Christ. He's the head of the church. But did he set up the church to have a structure to it? Did He set up the church to have an organization to it? Did He set up the church to have some sort of order to what happens? You think about Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul said to Titus, "I left you in Crete that you might set in order the things that are lacking." Well, what's he talking about there? He was talking about the leadership structure of the church. And so the design of the church is not just to be, just a bunch of people together and they kind of figure things out on their own. But God designed the church in a certain way with Christ as its head, but then certain elements within that church for it to work and to function together. And we'll come back and talk about that. We're going to go to Scripture to try to lay that out. But I'm just trying to talk about what's the need. Is there a need for leadership in the church? Is it possible that sometimes leadership is misunderstood in the church? Is it possible that here's what I think elders are often seen as. I think elders are usually just viewed as they're the decision makers. They're the guys who they meet and they sit in a room and they make decisions. And that's what the elders are. Do elders make decisions? Absolutely. They'd make decisions. Is that all that they do? And let me ask it a different way. Is that the most important thing that they do is to make decisions? Do you think that there are some decisions elders make that are easy to make? You think they make some decisions that are easy to make? Yeah, some decisions are easy. You think some decisions for elders make are hard to make? That they sit around and struggle with some decisions, and they pray over those decisions for weeks and weeks before they actually make them. And yet, we put them in a box and say, well, that's what they do, they make decisions. That's a misunderstanding of what God designed elders to be. Do they make decisions? Yeah. But God designed elders, and I'm jumping ahead to the biblical part of this, but God designed elders to be shepherds. Do shepherds make decisions? Yeah, but there's something different about shepherds than just decision makers. So as you walk through the different roles that exist in the Lord's church, sometimes we just need to be reminded, what are these roles? You think about deacons, and sometimes we might pigeonhole deacons into a category that says, well, these are just the guys, they have a certain job to do in the church. Well, yeah, deacons, they've been assigned a certain task in the church, but is that the limit? Is that really the focus of everything that they do? You know, sometimes I don't know how preachers are viewed. I know different people have different views of what preachers are and what their responsibility is, but that varies from person to person. But what has God designed elders and deacons and preachers to do in the church? But in general, what has God designed members to do in the church? And is it possible that the concept we have of leadership and fellowship, if we want to use that word, leadership and fellowship, is it possible we have some misunderstandings about those roles? And because of that, maybe we need to talk about leadership and what's involved in biblical leadership in the church. Would you say that maybe some leaders in the church are overloaded? Is that possible? You think the elders are ever overloaded with different responsibilities, different things that they need to do? That maybe elders get overloaded with certain things because they're taking on tasks that really they don't necessarily need to be the ones doing, but well, nobody else is doing them, so the elders take those on, and maybe they get a bit overloaded. So the point of all of this morning, just this point, is just to say there's a need for us to have leadership in the church. There's a need for us to focus in a lesson as we think about what makes a great church. It's got to have great leadership. Well, what does the Bible tell us about this? Do we sometimes ourselves become more of a critic than we are a helper inside the church? I'm not saying that's prevalent, but I think that's a possibility. That sometimes we might be the armchair quarterback, that we sit back on Mondays, and we think about all that transpired in the football game on Sunday. We say, well, that should have happened. Well, they should have done that. If I was the quarterback, I would have done that. And we question, you know, all that happens. And instead of, I want us to think about the Lord put us into the body together. Which part of our body, which part of your human body is more important than any other part that you have? Which one's more important? You got a heart? Is that important? Could you live without a heart? Could you have a heart transplant? Have you known anybody who's had a heart transplant? Are there certain parts of your body that are, is your head kind of important? I mean, could you live without your head?
That's where your mind come from.
Yeah, that's right.
Your thoughts.
Yeah. It'd be difficult to live without your head. Could you have a head transplant? I've heard of heart transplants. And I knew there was a movie about a face transplant, but I'm not sure about a head transplant. Well, who's the head of the church? I mean, when you think about your physical body, which part can you not? Well, you got to have a head. Well, who's the head of the church? Well, that's Christ. All right, you can't have a head transplant in the church. There's only one, and he rules over the church. But then, when you think about the rest of the body relies on each part of that body, and each part of that body is important. And so, inside the Lord's church, each part of this body is important. So get your Bibles out. Let's walk through some biblical teaching on this idea of leadership in the church. And again, I just want to make sure that we're laying the foundation from Scripture for what the church is when it comes to those who lead it. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Seems like maybe we looked at this verse a couple weeks ago, but I can't remember. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. And as you go over to the book of Ephesians, you know this book is all about the church.
Amen.
That's the main focus, the main theme of this book. So you get to the end of Ephesians chapter 1. It's hard for me to just look at verses 22 and 23. That's what we've got on the screen. Back up to verse 20 for just a second. Back up to verse 19 for just a second. There's too many verses here. What is the verse 19? What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which God worked in Christ, verse 20, when he raised him from the dead? What happened to Christ after he was raised from the dead? And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Where is Jesus, verse 21? Far above. Not just above, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come. And he, the Father, put all things under his, Jesus' feet. How many things? There's nothing left. He put all things under his feet, and he gave him, Christ, to be head over how many things? Nothing's left out. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So when we lay the foundation of leadership in the church, obviously we've got to start with the fact that there's only one head, and that's Christ. He's the head of all. Look over in chapter 5. You see the same thing over in chapter 5, verse 23. Husband's the head of the wife, just as what? Christ is the head of the church. How many, when Jesus came in Matthew 16, 18 and said, on this rock I will build my church. How many churches did Jesus say he was going to build?
One.
Just one, right? So in Ephesians 5, 23, when he's the head of the church, how many churches are there in Ephesians 5, 23? There's just one. In fact, chapter 4, verse 4 says there's only one. How many heads are there of the church? No, there's only one. And it's interesting that God uses that imagery of the body to describe the church. Have you ever seen a body, human body, with more than one head? That'd be kind of difficult, wouldn't it? You think about a human body, and you think about the one singular head, and it has that head, and that head, your head is telling your body what to do. Your head is telling your body whether you're going to move your foot right now. Your head is telling your body, John, whether you're going to scratch your face right now. Your head told you to do that. Your head is telling you, am I going to listen to David, or am I going to scan my phone and flip through Facebook? Your head's doing all of that. So Jesus is the head of the church. He's the one who has the authority to tell us what to do. Now, we can decide whether we're going to do that or not, but our responsibility, every person in the church, our responsibility is to submit to the head. Whatever our role, whether we're an elder, a deacon, a preacher, a wife of one of those men, we're a Bible class teacher, we have some service, that we're a servant in the church in some role, whoever we are, whatever our role is, we all submit to the same head. We all submit to the same Lord. Go over to Acts chapter 20. I know you know this verse, but this verse kind of encapsulates who elders are and what elders do. When you get over to Acts chapter 20, you might just note verse 17. I've got verse 28 on the screen, but you might just note verse 17 because it gives you the context of what we're looking at when we get down to verse 28. Paul was in Miletus on this third missionary journey, and Paul from Miletus sent to Ephesus, and he called for who? He called for the elders of the church to come see him in Miletus. So from verse 17 down through the rest of the chapter, it's an encounter, it's a conversation, it is a visiting with Paul and elders from Ephesus. So drop down to verse 28. And what does he tell these elders that their responsibility? Does he say, you are decision makers? Well, sort of. But elders are more than decision makers. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. But don't just take heed to yourselves. Take heed to who? All the flock. What's the flock? Is this a flock of geese? What's the flock here? The church. It's interesting the different words, the different images that the Bible gives of the church. We were just in Ephesians, and what was the image over in the book of Ephesians to describe the church for us? It's a body. Well, but that's not the word that's used over here. When Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Jesus used another image for the church there in Matthew 16. It's like a kingdom. So the Bible uses a lot of different images. Here's another one. It's like a flock. Why would God, in your mind, why would God describe, and it's not a flock of geese, it's a flock of sheep, but why would God describe the church like a flock of sheep?
Because he was comparing them to a shepherd, the overseer. Okay.
So he is emphasizing the role of Jesus as the shepherd. Remember John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And then in John chapter 10, he talks about his flock, that he has a flock of sheep. So Jesus, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, calls Jesus the chief shepherd. And so that makes us sheep. Why would he describe us, why wouldn't he describe us as frogs? Why wouldn't he describe us as mice? And you're like, I don't know. Why would he choose sheep?
Because
What'd you say, Freddie? Sheep kind of wander around, don't they? Here's the thing for you. Are sheep the brightest of God's animal creations? Are sheep man's best friend? Do you have a sheep at home, Gary?
We want to be sheep, not goats, because when he does right. The comparison, he does the sheep and then the goats.
Right. So in Matthew chapter 25, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment. It's interesting that sheep, they're not the brightest of creatures. Gary?
I think sheep tend to mingle together. So
okay.
One of them going, the rest of them all around.
Yeah. So Gary says sheep kind of, they tend to mingle together. I mean, when you you've ever seen a flock of sheep, all right, they're generally all together. They hang out together. And yet what Freddie says and Gary says, you know, unfortunately, one of them will wander. Well, why do they wander off? Well, because, again, they're not the brightest of creations, but generally they'll wander off. Dan, go ahead.
Could they have the shepherd?
Say sheep do have a great capacity to follow.
Yes. Yes. And that's one of the key elements of God describing us as sheep, is that sheep, and in John chapter 10, again, Jesus describes them. What do the sheep do? They follow the shepherd. Wherever the shepherd goes, what do they do? They know his voice. And they follow him, those early verses in John chapter 10 say. But sometimes sheep, sometimes they'll just put their nose down and they'll start eating grass and they're not paying attention to their surroundings. They'll just pay attention to the grass because, you know, that's what we do. You know, we see a buffet meal and what do? We just pay attention to the buffet meal. But sometimes they might pay attention to the grass and then they end up somewhere else because they haven't been keeping their eyes on the shepherd. Go ahead, John. Right. Yep. He lacks direction. He's got to have the shepherd. And so that's when you get in Acts 20 and verse 28. So if Jesus is the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, what does he tell these elders that he's talking to? Take heed to yourselves, all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So elders are overseers. What's an overseer?
A shepherd.
Well, it's different than a shepherd. What's an overseer? It's a supervisor. Gary, go ahead real quick. Sure. Okay, so elders are described as overseers. Do they have a responsibility?
Yes.
For the church? Yes. Do overseers make decisions?
Yes.
Yes, they do. They have a responsibility for watching out for the church and making sure it's headed in the right direction. But then he tells them, here's your response. You're not just made overseers. Your job, here's the verb. What's the verb in here? Your job is to shepherd the flock of God. That's your job, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So we're spending more time on this particular point than I intended to, but elders are not just decision makers. They're not just overseers. They're not just old men. Elders indicates one of maturity, of age, okay? So we're not going to appoint Griffin Goodale as an elder in the next year or two, right, Jeff? I mean, it's going to take a little bit of time for him to grow and to mature. So elders, that term that indicates their maturity. But the fact that they are shepherds indicates that's what their role is. And so if Jesus is the chief shepherd, the elders are the under shepherds who have the responsibility for those sheep to watch out for them, to care for them, to lead them. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says that there's certain qualifications that these men who are elders must meet. I'm going to come back around and talk about some of that more in just a minute. What about our responsibility towards these men? Go over to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to tie in Hebrews 13, we're going to tie verse 7 and verse 17 together. Because they both talk about those who rule over you. Remember those who rule over you. Boy, we read the word rule there. Maybe, does anybody have a Bible that says the word lead, maybe? Instead of the word rule in Hebrews 13, verse 7. So remember those who rule over you or lead you. I think we've developed a mindset today that we don't like people to be in charge of us. We don't like people to rule over us. We don't like people to lead us. Well, guess what? In the church, the head of the church set up his church to have a certain structure to it. And there are those who would rule over us or lead us. And he says, these are individuals who have spoken the word of God to you. And he says, you need to follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. You look at them, you recognize how they're living. They haven't just taught you. You look at their lives, you consider how are they living their lives. Look at how different their lives are than some of these other people's lives. So he says, you imitate their faith. Drop down to verse 17. Again, same concept. In some translations, you're going to have that, the idea of those who rule over you or lead you. What's the first word you have in verse 17? There's another word we don't like much today. But God puts it in the Bible, doesn't he? Obey those. He's talking about elders who rule over you, who lead you, who are responsible for you. They are the overseers. They are the shepherds. And God doesn't pull any punches. He says, obey them who rule over you and be submissive. So don't just obey and listen to what they say and do it, but have a heart of submission that you're going to follow them like sheep would follow a shepherd. And so God doesn't just put a period at the end there. He tells you why. He says, here's why. Because, for they watch for your souls. Think about the imagery of a shepherd. What's a shepherd doing? Shepherd's watching over the sheep. And what's a shepherd's job? To keep the sheep safe. So if a shepherd is there with the sheep, but he allows a wolf to come in and to destroy the sheep, you know, and he goes on, well, is the shepherd, is he doing his job?
No.
Not doing his whole job is to protect the flock, to lead the flock, to feed the flock. All right? That's what he says shepherd, that elders do. They're watching out. Are they watching out for your physical well-being? Well, maybe. But more than that, they're watching out for your souls. They're watching out for your spiritual well-beings. As those, are you with me in verse 17? As those who, what's the word after who? Do you have the word must in your Bible? What is the word, does the word must mean that there's any give in this? Does the word must mean this is optional? Does the word must mean it could be this or could, no. Must means it's going to be this. I think we need to allow these words. I know our elders have this statement right here on their hearts of those who must give account. Can you imagine? Can you imagine standing before Jesus on the day of judgment? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says we will all give an account for the way that we have lived in our bodies. Every single person in this room is going to give an account for how we have lived in our bodies according to what we've done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. But what if you have to stand there on the day of judgment and you're not just giving an account for how you've lived in your body? This verse says you're going to give an account for others. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Wait a minute. Why are some people having to give an account for others? Because they're shepherds watching out for the flock of God. Look at what he says at the end of this. Let them do so with what? Joy. And not with grief. Why? Because if you live in such a way that you bring grief to the elders, what does God say at the end of the verse? That would be unprofitable for you. That's God's way of saying it's not going to be good for you on the day of judgment if you live your life in such a way that you cause grief for the elders as they're trying to watch out for your souls. Is that a heavy verse? I mean, everything in that verse is heavy. And the elders are sitting here this morning saying, yeah, I live with that heavy verse. I live with that heavy realization. But I think all of us need to live with that heavy realization. That the elders are not just here to make decisions, to decide this, to decide that. Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? Their responsibility is to get us to heaven. And in the number of years that I have worked here and been a part of this church and worked with these elders and working with different elders now than we worked with 30 years ago, every single one of them is still the same. Laser focused on every member's soul spending an eternity in heaven. Yeah, they make decisions about carpet. They make decisions about, you know, they have to make decisions about variety of things. But who cares about that kind of stuff? And so if we're going to give them a hard time about a decision that they make, we need to step back and say, hang on a second. They've actually got a bigger responsibility. And they're trying to get me to heaven, and I need to make their job in that regard a joy. I need to make it easy, a joy for them, and not make it hard. I don't need to be the one that the elders are sitting around talking about. What can we do for David? How can we encourage David? What's going on with David? How can we get David back? Why is David doing this? I don't need to be the one that's causing them trouble. I need to make their job in shepherding my soul easy. How can I do that? I can be a part of the body of Christ, an active part. I'm spending a lot of time on this, aren't I? An active part of the body of Christ to help my elders to do everything that they can. All right, we're running out of time. All right, here's the rest of this biblical foundation. The church has deacons. Who came up with the idea of the church to have deacons? That was, who was that? Who was that came up with the idea for the church to have deacons? I remember reading that somewhere. Was that Jesus? Was that God? That's who came up with that idea, right? And so the church has deacons who have, in Acts chapter 6, I wish we had time to look at it, but in Acts chapter 6, they're not called deacons in Acts chapter 6, but the apostles were brought an issue that the church was having, and the apostles said, hey, this is something that has to be done, but we have a responsibility already given to us. We can't take on this additional responsibility. Think about that today. Have elders, they're not apostles, but have elders taken on additional responsibilities because others aren't doing it? Well, others weren't taking care of the widows in Acts 6. So in Acts 6, the apostles said, we need to identify these qualified men who are going to, they're not called deacons, but they appear to be having the task of deacons in Acts chapter 6. And we're going to set these men, the Bible uses the word, we're going to set these men over this task. They're responsible for it, we're going to give it to them, and we want them to go and do it. That's what deacons are. Deacons have been given a specific task given by the elders, but it's not just the responsibility of the deacons to do that task. Jeff Goodale, one of our deacons, is responsible for our children's education program. Well, Jeff, why are you sitting in here this morning? Shouldn't you be teaching the children? I mean, your responsibility is children's education. Why are you sitting here? Because the responsibility of deacons is to get other people involved in their work, not to be the only one doing the work. So we've got deacons in charge of building things and outside things and also, but their responsibility is not to be the one doing all the work. But that word in Acts chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, that he's to be over that work indicates that he's to get other people. So isn't that us? If I'm not a deacon, I need to be going to a deacon. I mean, hey, you know, what can I do to help you? What can I do to make your job easier? What do preachers do? Well, I mean, what's their deal? I mean, they just get up on Sunday, right? I mean, they just wake up on Sunday. That's their one day to work. They get dressed up. You know, they stand up. They open the Bible, read some verses. They extend an invitation. They go home and watch football. Because that's the only thing that preachers do. I guess that's a perception, right? Does the Scripture give any responsibilities, guidance for what preachers are to do? Yeah, but here's the point. Because of time, we have 7 minutes. Does every member need to do their part? Go over to Ephesians chapter 4. I love this. And again, the book of Ephesians is all about the church. I love this passage. And when you go to Ephesians chapter 4, he deals with, starting about verse 7, he's going to deal with the miraculous gifts that early first century church had. And the purpose of those gifts was so that they can confirm the word they were preaching, because they couldn't say to somebody, turn to Ephesians 4. It hadn't been written yet. So they were able to speak the word of God miraculously. But look down to verse 11, Ephesians 4, verse 11. So inside this church and inside this early church, there were some special responsibilities that they had. So he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets, some evangelists. He gave some to be pastors. Who are the pastors? They're not the preachers. The pastors are the elders, okay? They're the shepherds. He gave some to be teachers. So what's he saying in verse 11? Here's some structure. Here's some organization that the church that... So he gave them, verse 11 says. So God set up structure. He set up leaders. He set up individuals with responsibility in the church. Why? What's the first word you have in verse 12? You have the word for? So here's this leadership that he set up. Why did God set up these individuals to have these certain roles? Here's the reason, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Were the leaders supposed to do all the work? No. They're put in place to equip every other member of the church to be equipped to work in the church. Why are they? Why does the church need to work? What's their purpose of everybody in being involved in ministry? Do you have the word for again in the middle of verse 12? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So certain men are put in leadership positions. Why? So that they can help to get all of the members involved in the church in this work of ministry and work of serving and equip them and get them a place to serve. Why? So that the church can be built up. So the church can be strengthened. 5 minutes. Okay, so here's what we're talking about in this class is what makes a great church. Verse 12 is telling us, here's what makes a great church. This church is a church is edified, built up, and made great. Made great from what? From members being involved and active in the ministry and in the work of the church. Well, how does that happen? God puts leaders in place to try to make all of this happen. Now drop down. We'll drop down to verse 16. Talking about Christ in verse 15. From whom, Christ, the whole body... That's the church. Joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. I love the imagery. Is your physical body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies? Are your legs connected? What was the song? Neck bone is connected to your something bone, and this bone's connected to something. Whatever that song is about your bones being connected, right? That's what this is talking about. We're all connected. And the whole body, from what the joints, they're joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, what part? What part does he say in verse 16? Every, not some parts, not the good parts, not the heavy parts, not the fast parts, the strong parts, no. By which every part does it share. Back up a minute and just ask. If I am a part, if I am one of the every parts of this congregation, and most of you in here are, we've got some guests here today, so we're not directing this at our guests today. But if I am one of the every parts of this congregation, I read that verse and I have to ask myself the question, am I doing my share? I can't read that verse and not ask myself, am I doing my share? Now, what if every part of your body... human body, but now put in the church. What if every part of the church body is doing its share? What does it cause at the end of verse 16? Don't make it up in your head. What does it cause? What does it lead to at the end of verse 16? The growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So not growth in numbers. Oh, we added two more. No. Not just that growth. The growth of the body growing together, closer together, stronger together. Are all of us doing our part? Are all of us doing our share? There's the leadership structure that God put in the church in order to help all of us to find a place to serve and be equipped to serve so that the church can become stronger and greater together. Let me jump over here real quick. I only have a couple minutes. I'm just going to put all of this up here and talk about this. All right. So what does this mean? We've dealt with a lot of stuff this morning. What does this mean for us? And when we've come to this point, every class, what does this mean for us as a body? We've said, here's the kind of culture we've got to build in our church. And I'm thankful that when we say that, we've already got this culture. It's not like we don't already have this. And that's why this congregation is so great. We've got to build a culture in this church that honors Christ as the head of the church. Never mistake some man as being the head of the church. We need to create a culture in this church where each and every one of us help the shepherds to serve with joy. And just think through your mind about ways that you... I mean, there's some things that I could not do that would help their... there's some things I could not do that would make the job of our shepherds easier. But think about some things that I can... This week, I can do to bring joy to the shepherds. We need to build a culture here where deacons are supported by members who, we don't just expect the deacons, I look at their names on the bulletin. Oh, good, we've got some deacons. Great. But deacons are supported by members who want to go and to help them do their jobs. We build a culture here where communication is open among members, is honest among members, where if there are issues that members are having or even members are having with the elders, guess who they go and talk to if they're having an issue with the elders? They go talk to the elders. If there are issues that we have, and instead of talking to each other, that we want this church to become stronger, and the way that we do that is if we have issues with anybody, we go and talk to those particular individuals. We build a culture here where future leaders are being developed. I'm thankful for all of these kids and all of these Bible classes this morning. I'm thankful for some of you who have built relationships outside of those classes with our kids to help them to grow, to want to become, not just to be in the church in 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, not just be in the church, but to be active and leading and a part of that church in 20 or 30 or 40 years. And then just finally, we've got to build a culture here where the body pulls together, where all of us are doing our part. All of us are doing our share. And when that can, not just, this is, again, we've already got this going on, but when that continues to happen, this church will continue to grow and continue to be as strong as, listen, last thing, this church will be as strong as the Lord will make it. It's His church, not ours. He's the strength. We've just got to work with Him. Thank you all very much. There's a lot more. You can check the PowerPoint tomorrow.